Good evening. It is good to see everyone tonight. Hope that you had a good Lord's Day afternoon, and we are privileged that you are back with us tonight. I was told that the attendance this morning was 423, and that is very encouraging. I was told what the attendance was prior to COVID coming, and that is approaching pre-COVID numbers. Congregations all over the Brotherhood have really taken a hit from COVID. And it's encouraging to see numbers going back up, and I hope we'll keep pressing that way. Appreciated what Larry was saying about that this morning in the announcements. Also, before I get into the sermon, someone suggested when I'm posting the pictures of people in the foyer, older people who are giving me pictures of themselves when they were in their teens and 20s, that I do a male and a female. And so I posted another picture tonight. There is a female. And there's a male. There's two pictures out there. So look at those and see if you can figure them out. And I'll give you a hint. Many people have said that the male is me. It is not me. I've been told that like 20 times. It is not me, and it is no one related to me. And so look at those. I'll leave those up about another week, and then we're going to change them out. All right. Our text tonight is Judges chapter 2. If you'd open your Bibles to Judges chapter 2, we're going to draw most of our lesson from this chapter tonight. And we're going to talk about how to kill or how to destroy a congregation of God's people. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." Now the setting is the children of Israel have just come into the promised land. Joshua is going to give a speech to them, and then he sends them out to their new inheritance. They're going to settle down in the promised land. He sends them out to possess the land. Verse 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which did not know the Lord, nor the works that he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. And they bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth." Brethren, in these verses, we have recorded the story of three generations. Verse number 7 says, and in fact, the first generation is Joshua's generation. Verse number 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." But then we have a second generation that is mentioned in verse 7. It says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." But then we have a third generation. The text says, "There arose a generation after them which did not know the Lord." Here in these few verses, we have painted for us a picture of a people, God's own chosen people at the height of their glory. We have a picture of a faithful, God-fearing, morally upright people. We have a picture of a strong and a knowledgeable people. But in a period of two generations, we transition from a great people of God to a godless, morally degenerate nation. But you know, when I look at these verses, I see more than just history. I see more than just a record of the nation of Israel. When I read these verses, I see a warning for the Lord's church in the 21st century. You know, in the past, the Lord's church in the United States was strong, and it was numerous, and it was active. But if you go into many buildings of the Church of Christ today, they're just existing. You see large buildings that are empty, and they're struggling, and they're dwindling in numbers, and it is a sad, depressing thing. I believe when we look at Judges chapter 2, what we have here is a pattern for apostasy, if you will. It's a blueprint for killing a congregation. We have a pattern that if we follow it, will destroy God's people. And if I can echo the words of Brother Guyon Woods, he said about this text, those who do not learn from history the mistakes of earlier generations, they are destined to repeat them. Brethren, we have recorded for us here the things that cause God's people, the nation of Israel, to go astray. And it's not an accident that these things are recorded here. They're there for a reason. So what is the reason? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, now these things happen unto them by way of example, and they are written for our admonition. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things are written aforetime, that is the Old Testament, were written for our learning. So the Lord says, I record this as an example. I recorded this for your learning. So what are we supposed to learn from Judges chapter 2? Well, when I look at Judges chapter 2, this is what I see. I see a strong people who allowed certain things to creep in until they eventually forsook the Lord. It ought to be clear what we're supposed to learn from this passage. We are to learn how to not let the same thing happen to us. And so what I want to do tonight for the next several minutes is I want to look at this passage. I want to pick out some things that led to the destruction of these people, and then we're going to make application to us. Because I believe that the brotherhood as a whole in this country is probably somewhere between the second and the third generation. Tonight, let's talk about some things that will kill a congregation of the Lord's people. All right, number one, ignorance will kill a congregation of the Lord's people. Now, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, I grew up, we said Hosea. People now say Hosea. That's supposedly the correct way, but I still say Hosea because that's the way I grew up. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, lack of knowledge is ignorance. Now, I want you to look at Judges chapter 2. We are told that there were two generations who were faithful, and then verse 10 says, they died. It says they were gathered to their fathers. But look what happened after them. And there arose another generation after them, listen to the words, which knew not the Lord, nor the works which He had done in Israel, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what is the problem with this third generation? Friends, the problem is they knew not. The problem was ignorance. They knew not God. They knew not the works that He had done in Israel. And therefore, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. When people don't know God and they don't know the Word of God, it follows that they will do evil. That ought to be a wake-up call for us today. If we raise a generation that is ignorant of the things of God, we have raised a generation that's going to go astray. If we are not teaching the Word to new converts, if we're not training our children in the Word, if we're not training people to lead in worship and how to be song leaders and training people to take part, if we're not teaching by our example, if we're not training our young men up to be elders and deacons and our little girls to be Bible class teachers, if we're not passing on the fundamentals of the gospel to the next generation, then we are raising a generation who will know not God. Today in 2022, we could rewrite this verse to say, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord nor the church for which He died. I hope that's not going to be us, but it could be. That's why this text is here, so it won't be. Now, I've thought about this many times. I want you to ponder this with me. How could a faithful generation in Judges 2 raise up an unfaithful generation? How does a faithful generation raise up their children who know not God? I think we can understand it a little bit when we make application, we bring it home to us today, because there are some of you who are sitting in the audience tonight who would be representative of the second generation. You sit at the feet of great leaders, great gospel preachers. You lived through a time when the church was thriving and strong and vibrant and the fastest growing religion in the United States. You were firmly grounded in the truth. You would not think for a moment about leaving the Lord's church and becoming a part of a denomination. In fact, you would rather die for such to be the case. But it is possible that we are not teaching these truths to the next generation with sufficient clarity and emphasis to guard it from eventual apostasy. We can't let ourselves forget that every generation must be taught all of the basics over and over again, or else departure and apostasy is inevitable. That means we got to cover all these fundamentals again. We got to go over all the basics again. Then we've got to dig into the deep truths of the gospel. We've got to refute error. We've got to teach why we believe what we believe. And we've got to teach them what is wrong and how to deal with it. Brother Guy in Woods wrote this. This is a lengthy quote, but listen. Brother Woods died maybe 25, 30 years ago. I don't remember. It's been a long time now, in the 90s, I think. But listen to what he wrote 30 years ago. He says, a half a century ago, from our pulpits throughout the land, with the rarest exception, a message of power and purity rang out clearly and sharply. Members of the Church of Christ were traditionally famous for knowing the book and for their readiness to defend it and uphold it. Basic and fundamental teaching was the order of the day. No uncertain sound was tolerated, and false teachers were quickly exposed and rejected. Sadly, this is far from the case in our day. How often do you hear sermons these days on the distinctive characteristics of the Church of Christ, the differences which obtain between truth and error, the sinfulness of denominationalism? When have you listened to a stirring discourse on what must I do to be saved, on the identity of the New Testament church, the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction, conversion, and sanctification, the new birth, and many other thrilling themes which characterized our preaching in a generation gone by? Brethren, ignorance will kill a congregation of the Lord's people. We need to think about this. When our children are grown, and our grandchildren are grown, and our great-grandchildren are here, will they be sitting in this building, or will they be like many others in the brotherhood that the Willow Avenue congregation is just dwindling and dying, and it's a big empty building and facility that they're just trying to nurse along until it eventually dies? I believe one of the reasons that so many congregations go off into liberalism is because they are made up of people who were raised in the Lord's church, but they are Christians by heredity. Now, what do I mean by that? They're part of the Church of Christ because their parents were and their grandparents were. And so they've just been raised to be a Church of Christer, if you will. But they don't really know the reasons why. They can't really tell you why instrumental music is wrong. And so when somebody comes along and says, we need to have special chorus groups or we need to have praise teams in worship, well, they know it's different from what they've seen in the past, but they don't really recognize it as wrong. I think it is the reason that some people can stay in a congregation that's not really sound, and they will say, we don't really see anything wrong with it. It's because they don't understand the basic fundamental principles. And if they did, they would see it, and they would say, this is not right. We can't go that way. I want to suggest to you tonight that an inherited faith is no good in the eyes of the Lord. You can't be a member of the Church of Christ simply because your parents were a member of the Church of Christ and pleased the Lord. You've got to put it to the test. You've got to study. You've got to know the reasons. Why is one church not as good as another? Well, that's what my daddy always said. That's not a good answer. Why is it that we don't use instrumental music? Why is it wrong? Well, my parents always said that. They were solid about that. Doesn't matter what your parents said. What are the reasons? Why is it that a person must be baptized in order to have the remission of sins? My grandma was very solid about that. That's what we have done for generations. That's the wrong answer. Because someone will fool you. Someone will pull you away, and you won't be able to defend it. Sometimes children are raised in the church and they don't know the reasons for what they believe, and that's why it's easy to pull them away. That's why the church is suffering in many places. Brethren, we need to be sure that the next generation knows what God said and not what we said. You know, somebody said this. Listen to this quote, because this is deep. Somebody said, walking with God can make me Abraham. Walking with Abraham can make me Lot. Walking with God can make me Abraham. Walking with Abraham can make me Lot. You get it? That is, people need to know what God said and not simply what I said. All right, I spent too much time on that point. Let's go to the next one. A second thing that will destroy a congregation is lack of leadership. All right? If you want to destroy any group of people anywhere in any different organization, give them poor leadership. You put individuals who are poor leaders as their example, and they will fall apart. I think you can see that when you go back and you look at the kings. What happened to Israel when they would get a wicked king? The people would do evil in the sight of the Lord. If you want to destroy an army, you give them poor leaders. If you want to corrupt a country, give it poor leadership. We're living that right now. We are seeing in the United States the results of this. Notice in Judges chapter 2 what the text says about poor leadership. It says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua, no doubt, was one of the greatest leaders that the Israelites ever knew. And these verses are a testimony of the far-reaching influence of this great man. The people served the Lord all of his life. In fact, he had such a good imprint, they served through the next generation. He made such a good generation to follow him that they were faithful. And I think it stands as a testimony to what good leadership will do. In fact, you know one of the things a good leader will do? A good leader will be aware of those things that can harm his people, and he'll get rid of them. A good leader will be aware of the dangers of ignorance, and he'll address it. You know, is it any wonder that elders are told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that they have to be men who are apt to teach? You know what that means? Sometimes I hear people say, well, that just means that, he's able to teach, not that he actually does it. It doesn't mean that. That is ridiculous. Don't believe it when people say that. The only way you know a person is able is because they do it. An elder is one who teaches. Why? Because he doesn't want there to be ignorance. You know, Acts 20 and 28, you've got Paul telling the Ephesian Church of Christ elders, he says, feed the church of God. You make sure that meaty doctrine is fed to the church. What would happen if shepherds did not remove the dangers from the sheep? What would happen if you had a sheepfold and wolves came in and shepherds said, that's all right. What would happen to the sheep? What would happen to a sheepfold if shepherds didn't feed the sheep? See, the Lord gives us that illustration by calling the church sheep and calling the elders shepherd because He wants us to get the point. All right, let's go to the next one. A third thing that will destroy a congregation is worldliness. What ultimately causes the downfall of Israel? It started with ignorance. But then you get to verse 11 and it says, they served Balaam. Verse 12 says, they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. Brethren, these people ultimately fell because they got entangled in the world that was around them. Now, when they first came into the land of Canaan, when they came into the promised land, the Lord said, drive out the heathens. Get rid of these evil people. Don't live amongst them. Don't associate with them. But they didn't do it. They tolerated them. And eventually, they accepted the ungodliness of their neighbors. We need to check ourselves and be sure we don't go down this path. We could be guilty of the same thing. The Lord has told us to drive the world out of our lives. Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we choose to do what Israel did and ignore this command and let sin stay in our lives and we surround ourselves with it, we're going to suffer the same fate that they did. Worldliness will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. And let me make a very important point along these lines. I don't want to chase rabbits, but tolerating sin in the church will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. Now, somebody says, what do you mean by that? What I mean is, if you've got a local congregation that has members that are living in sin, and the congregation does nothing about it, they are slowly killing that church. I don't know that's happening here. I don't think it's happening here. But this is a principle we learn from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinth Church of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5, do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? You know what he meant? If you let a little sin stay in the church and you just ignore it, it's going to spread. It's going to affect the church. It's going to leaven the whole lump. In other words, it's going to corrupt the whole church. So he says, purge out the leaven that you may be a new lump. That is, you got to deal with sin in the church. All right, let me go to the next one. This one's not in the text, but I added it because this is important. You want to kill a congregation in the Lord of the Lord's church? This is what you do. Do absolutely nothing. Apathy. Apathy will kill the church. What I mean by that is just a lack of concern. It's just the plain old I don't care syndrome. It is a church full of bench warmers. You know, there's an old saying that says 10% of the people do 90% of the work. You ever heard that? Just imagine if the other 90% did what the 10% are doing. Whew, man alive, we would set Cookville on fire if that was happening. Now, you might ask yourself tonight, and don't think about other people, just focus on yourself. Am I a part of the 10% or am I a part of the 90%? I'd like to think that's not an accurate description of the Willow Avenue congregation, but ask yourself the question, am I a part of the working, driving force of this congregation, or am I not? Am I just a person who shows up? Because a lot of people show up sometimes, and that's about it. If you want to kill a congregation in a hurry, just bring in a dose of apathy. Because when people cease to care, the church ceases to live. Now, the verse I've got up here is Revelation 3 and verse 1. This is the Sardis Church of Christ. The Lord writes to them and He says, I know your works. You have a name that lives, but you are dead. What does He mean they have a name that lives, but they're dead? I think He means this. Other churches thought that they were alive. They had a name that lived. Probably they used to be alive and they used to be thriving. And so that reputation is still there, but they weren't really like that anymore. They were really dead. Probably, maybe people drove by and there's a lot of cars in the parking. They didn't have cars then. Maybe there's a lot of chariots in the parking lot. And so people think, man, that's a living congregation. Look at all the chariots and horses out there. But you can have a gathering of a lot of people and not be alive in the sight of God. Maybe they just become apathetic. Maybe their members didn't teach. Maybe they had a lot of people that would come to the services and sit in the pew and they just didn't want to participate in the worship services. Maybe they paid a man to do their public teaching and so they thought they could sit back and do nothing. Maybe it was the same people week after week who sat in the pews and just said, that's not my talent. I don't know. I don't know what their problem was, but I do know this. Apathy will kill a congregation. When people have to be begged to get them to come to worship, when people's comfort or their pride is greater than their desire to serve the Lord, when people don't study their Bible, we are not preparing the next generation. When spiritual growth is not occurring in a congregation, we're just biding our time. Apathy will kill a congregation. Here's the last one. A lack of love. Now, this is not in Judges 2. I added this. But a fifth and a last thing that I'll mention that contributes to the death of a congregation of the Lord's people is lack of love. When a congregation doesn't love the Lord with all of its heart, mind, strength, and soul, it's a hurting one. That's the greatest commandment. When a congregation doesn't love one another, that is a suffering congregation. When a congregation doesn't love the purity of the gospel, that is a sick congregation. When a congregation doesn't have a love for souls, that's a dying congregation. We discussed this morning that when a visitor comes into the church here, they're looking to be a part. They're looking to be taken in, to be included, to develop relationships. When new members decide, I'm going to be a part of the Willow Avenue Church of Christ, they're saying, I want to be included. I want to be friends with you. I want to be a part of this family. I want to develop relationships. And so we've got to bring them in and include them and develop relationships. But all too often, what happens is it's very difficult to develop those relationships because members don't reach out to them. Now, why is that? Ironically, It's because we enjoy being with our current friends and our current family so much. There's no harm intended. There is nothing mean. What happens is we just so enjoy the fellowship we currently have, we are not focused and thinking about things like that. Brethren, when we are at services, we ought to have an eagle eye, looking for people that we can include, that we can take to dinner, that we can invite for a Bible study, that we can get to know, that we can involve in Willow Mills, that we can get whatever. We need to be focused on that. Maybe stand at the door and look for those people. I don't know who that person is. You know, we've been here almost a year now. I'm getting to the point that when I see somebody that I'm not sure if they're a member or a visitor, I'm getting embarrassed to ask because I ought to know by now. But you know what I said to myself in thinking about this sermon as I was preparing this last week? I thought I would rather ask and embarrass myself than not say anything and that person leave and I haven't spoken to them. Wouldn't that be better for me to be embarrassed than that person to be left out? All right, let me wrap it up. Brethren, all over the brotherhood, there are congregations who, for all practical purposes, are dead. They're just keeping house. They're just riding out their days until the remainder of the faithful are gone. I don't want Willow Avenue to be one of them, and I don't think we are. We have tremendous talent in this congregation. The Lord has blessed us with great resources. We've got caring and kind people. It has been one of the greatest churches we have ever been a part of in my preaching and in my adult life. But we need to be busy teaching. Our leaders need to be busy working and leading. We need to be sure that Christ is first in our lives. Worldliness is never in control. We need to love the Lord with our hearts and each other as ourselves. Let me close on this verse. Judges 2:10 says, "And there arose another generation, and also that generation were gathered unto their fathers," they died, "and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the works that He had done for Israel." Those are sad words to read, but they are even sadder words to live. Let's not live them. Let's not let that be us. Let's take the warning that the Lord has given us and run with it and be sure that we don't do these things. This morning we talked about how to grow a congregation. Tonight, straight from the Bible, we pull a lesson on how to kill one. The Lord has given us these things. Let's put it into practice. Thank you for your good attention tonight. Maybe we have someone here tonight that wants to become a Christian. You need to know that the Bible teaches to become a child of God. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you don't understand that and you would like to have a Bible study, please talk to me, talk to Ben, talk to one of the ministers, one of the elders, one of the men. We will be glad to set up a study with you. Maybe you're ready tonight to make that commitment, to make that confession, be immersed in water, to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus. We're ready to assist you. Maybe you're a member of the body of Christ, you're Christian, but you've been unfaithful, and maybe you need to address that publicly tonight, and you want your brethren to pray for you. We would count that a great honor if we could do that. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.